I want to turn to Acts chapter 25 and read a testimony. Now, if you're a believer, you should have a testimony, and it can be an effective way of witnessing. In fact, there's a group called Christian Businessmen. I go to their meetings sometimes in the town where we live. In fact, I was there this last Tuesday. And they had a man from Colorado Springs, a businessman, who was giving his testimony, telling of how he came to know the Lord. And this can be an effective way of speaking to those who don't know the Lord, telling your own experience how you have come to know the Lord. Now we're going to read a testimony this morning. The setting is that Paul has been in prison for 2 years, waiting trial. The Jews wanted to get him up to Jerusalem. They had in mind to kill him on the way. And remember, Felix kept him there. And then Felix was relieved. But instead of letting Paul go, he left him in jail. So he wanted to curry favor with the politicians. And so he left Paul in jail. So Festus comes on the scene, and here's this man in jail. He asked Paul, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and, you know, have this trial take place?" And Paul says, "No, he knows the Jews are out to get him." So he appeals to Caesar. He says, "I'm a Roman citizen, I appeal to Caesar. You're not going to try me in Jerusalem, I'll go to Rome." And he has that right. Now, Festus doesn't know what charge to send along. He's going to send a prisoner to a higher court. What's his charge? What's his crime? And so King Agrippa comes to Caesarea, and he's more conversant with Jewish customs and practices, and so Festus says, "Well, you should listen to it. Listen to this man. Maybe you can figure out what's the problem, and what am I going to write to Caesar about? What is this man guilty of doing?" So we begin in chapter 26 of Acts and verse 1. "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You're permitted to speak for yourself.' So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, 'I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus in Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. As he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is turning you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. We'll stop with the reading there. Interesting account. Paul describes his past life. He said, I was a very religious person. He says, the people in Jerusalem all knew about me. I was one of the leaders. One of the young, up-and-coming Pharisees. One of the rabbis that showed real promise. So everyone knows me. They know how zealous I was. How strict I was. They know how concerned I was to stamp out this new sect that was going around saying that Jesus was the Messiah and that he had been raised from the dead. When I believed, he was an impostor. He was a fake. He was a fraud. And Paul said, I did everything I could to stamp out this thing. I got permission to go to other cities and to take them captive and bring them back to Jerusalem and try them and have them executed. And so he describes here the tremendous hatred he had of Christianity, how he opposed it, and how he fought it, his past. Now, one of the things that he mentions here is, as he's journeying along, he says there's this tremendous light that's shown about it. And you know, as Paul told his testimony, the light seemed to get brighter each time. His testimony became more exciting, really, as the years passed. The wonderful thing God had done. This light that shone upon him, he said, brighter than the sun. He'd fallen to the ground, and then the voice comes from heaven. Speaks of it as a heavenly vision. And during this time, there were several things that happened to him, and I want to notice those. The first thing he learned in this vision, in this revelation from God, was that he was completely wrong. He was wrong. He was convinced he was right originally. He was zealous. He was enthusiastic. He was wholehearted. No one could accuse Paul or Saul at that time of being a half-hearted Jew. Zealous. But Saul says, at this point, I learned I was wrong. And instead of serving God, I was fighting God. Instead of doing the will of God, I was opposing God. Instead of glorifying God, I was sinning, a most grievous sin. Later on, Paul can speak of himself as the chief of sinners. He says, I persecuted the church. And it was during this time when God spoke to him that he had this revelation of the terrible sinfulness of his own heart and what he was doing. Paul, as he was there on his face on that road to Damascus, realized for the first time, I am wrong, I'm a sinner. Instead of doing God's will, I have been fighting God, And if I should die right now, I'd be in hell forever. He realized he was under the judgment of God. It was a terrible moment in his life. A fearful moment. When for the first time, Saul really faced the fact that he was a sinner under the judgment of God. He was fighting God. And I'd like to suggest that if we're going to know God, we have to have something of that experience. I've talked to people sometimes and they'll say, oh, I've always been a Christian. Fairly recently I talked to a woman. And she said, I've always been a Christian. I've always believed these things. Well, in a sense, now, Saul could say, I've always believed in God. I've always believed in the Old Testament. I've believed in the law, and I've believed in the Scriptures. And yet he was not saved. He was not right with God for all of his sincerity. You know, you can be very sincere and be very, very wrong. Some time ago, I believe there was a cartoon strip, this Peanuts cartoon, and they played a ball game. And as usual, they lost. They lost terribly. And at the end, I believe it was Charlie Brown who stood there very mournfully and said, how could we lose when we were so sincere? We were so sincere and we lost. And you know, the truth is, you can be very, very sincere and be very wrong. Paul at that moment realized this. You can be very sincere but be very, very wrong. And there may be someone here this morning, I don't know all of you that well. And you're religious, you say, well, I'm here this morning, that's proof I'm religious, I'm interested in the Bible, and so forth. And yet you may not really have experienced the grace of God. You may not have had an experience like Paul had, where first of all, he came to the point where he realized he was a sinner. And I want to just interject my own testimony here. I grew up in a religious home. Now, we were very loyal to our church, something you don't have too much of today. We were Lutherans, grew up as a Lutheran, baptized as a Lutheran. And for 4 years, we lived in a town where there wasn't a Lutheran church. We didn't go to church. Then we moved to a town where there was one, and we went religiously every Sunday morning. You'd said to me, are you a Christian? I'd say, of course I'm a Christian. We are religious. I've been baptized as a baby. I have my baptismal certificate. And we have gone to church faithfully when we could. We are religious people. But you know, there came the time when I heard the gospel and when I realized that my religion and my being baptized and my going to confirmation and my going to church every Sunday meant nothing to God, that I was a sinner, and I was on my way to hell, and I needed to be saved. And I remember that afternoon, it was devastating. I thought, you mean I've been doing this all these years, and it doesn't make any points with God, and I'm not right with God because we've gone to church? And the truth hit me, no, none of this matters one bit. You're as lost as if you'd never darkened the door of a church. That's upsetting. That turns you around. And yet, this is something that's very vital. And Paul, as he was there, on his face before God, the truth gripped him. You have been fighting God. You have been fighting the Lord Jesus. The message comes to him, why are you persecuting me? He says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you persecute. And Saul at that moment realized his life had been opposed to God in spite of his religion, and he desperately needed to turn around. Now the good news is he didn't react negatively against this. He didn't fight it. He didn't reject the message that he heard. He's there prostrate before his faith, the Lord on his face. And he says, the account gives us in Acts chapter 9, what do you want me to do, Lord? He's willing now to listen. He's willing now to receive Jesus as Lord. Tremendous vision. He speaks of it as a heavenly vision. And there was this revelation that Christ, the one he was rejecting and opposing, was really the Messiah, was really the Savior. And Paul's heart that moment opened to him. Instead of rejecting him, he received the Lord. What will you have me to do, Lord? And he, at that moment, became one who was, instead of rejecting Christ, was one who was receiving him. And I want to go to Philippians 3, where he gives his testimony and speaks there of how he came to this tremendous decision. Philippians 3, verse 4, he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. What a tremendous revelation. Now, in Galatians, you know, he speaks there of this experience also, and I like the way that he puts it in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. I like that expression. Paul says, he revealed his Son in me. There was that inward illumination. There was that insight. There was this heavenly vision. And he realized that Jesus is the Christ. And more than anything else, he wanted Christ to be his Savior. And he rejected, he put aside everything else he'd been trusting, everything else he'd been depending on. All of these works that he'd been so faithfully accumulating through the years. And he was a man probably then in his early 30s. But here he'd lived his whole life with the idea that I'm being good and I'm doing the right things and this is going to give me favor with God. And here he stands before God, or rather he's on his face before God, and he realizes, I have nothing to give God. I have nothing at all. All of my works, everything is like a heap of manure. It's nothing of value to God. And he realizes, I must have Christ, and Christ is enough. Christ is enough. If I have Christ, I need nothing else. Christ is enough. Now that's salvation. That's salvation. Have you ever come to the point where you realize all of your religion, all of your good works, all of your efforts are nothing to God? That you're a sinner. You're lost. You're just as lost as some of those people in the inner city of Chicago that woke up this morning lying in a gutter drunk, that may be hooked on drugs. You're just as lost. Even though you've been religious and moral and good, none of these things will save. And have you had that experience where you realize Christ is all I need, and if I have him, he's enough. Because he died to pay for all my sin. I need nothing more than Christ. Paul says he revealed his Son in me. Now that's real conversion. It's a wonderful thing when you have that insight given to you, when you have that revelation from the Lord. We were working with a man in a hospital some years ago, in the Veterans Hospital. He was a man in his middle 30s. His name was Buddy Martin. And they discovered he had bone cancer. He had a wife and three beautiful children, two daughters and a son. And he didn't want to die. And he was afraid. When I met him, he was a very fearful man. He said, "I'm not ready to die. I'm not ready to face God." And he was struggling with that. We went over the gospel with him a number of times, but he couldn't seem to grasp it. One day I went to see him and he had peace. And he said, "You know, last night I couldn't sleep. I was in pain. And I was also spiritually troubled." He said, "I realized I'm not ready to face God and I was afraid." And he said, "About 2:30 or so in the morning, wee hours of the morning, I was struggling with this and I was thinking, oh God, what can I do to undo the past, to undo my sin? What can I do to somehow take care of the wrong things I've done? What can I do?" And he just felt so hopeless and he felt so devastated and so helpless about the thing. And then he said, "The things you'd been talking about came home to me and I realized I don't have to do anything. Christ has done it all. Christ died on the cross for my sin. And Christ is enough." And he said, "I just received Christ," and he said, "I went to sleep like a baby. Christ is enough." You know, God is satisfied with the death of his son for sin. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied with what Christ has done for you? Have you turned away from all your works, from all the things you've done, and have you said, "The Lord Jesus is all I need. He's adequate. He's sufficient." And Paul could say, that was my experience. And then he also had a vision of a work to do for God. God gave him a vision of a work to do. God said to him, "I'm going to use you to preach the gospel, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And Paul says, as he was facing Agrippa and all these governmental dignitaries, he was in Caesarea, beautiful city, one of the most beautiful ports, harbors in the Mediterranean at that time. And here's this dignified company of people. And Paul is pouring out his heart, giving his testimony. He says, "No, I wasn't disobedient to that heavenly vision. I've been proclaiming this message ever since." He had a vision of a work to do for God. And he said, "My only concern now is to fulfill the ministry God has given me to do." Life had purpose and meaning for Paul. He didn't just say, "Well, now I'm saved. I'll just, buy a nice, comfortable house here on the beach by Caesarea and retire and do nothing else." He was filled with a vision of the fact that life has purpose and meaning. There's a ministry God has for me. You ever thought about that? As you think of your life, if Paul would say to you, "Fulfill your ministry," would you know what to do? Have you ever given your life to the Lord? And have you ever really been convinced by him that he has a ministry, a work for you to do, and a purpose in this life? You're not just saved to spend time and wait for the Lord to come back. There's more to life than just in enduring or enjoying the pleasures of this life and passing on. Paul was deeply convinced, "I have this work, this ministry God has given me." Well, you say, "I'm not the Apostle Paul." No, that's true. But I believe he gives to each of his servants a work. He gifts each one of us. Each one of us has a ministry we can accomplish. And I believe Paul would say, as he did to Archippus, take heed that you fulfill your ministry. You that are young people, have you thought about life? Have you thought about what you're going to do with your life? What your plans are? Do you have a sense of stewardship? Do you have a realization, you know, that my life is something precious and valuable, and I'm only going to live this life once, and then it's gone? The most valuable thing I have is one day going to be gone. What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with your life? And maybe God has given to some of you a vision of some work to do for Him. Not necessarily to go to another country or something like that, but certainly some work to do for Him. There's a ministry, there's gift that you have, and God wants you to use it. And Paul here, as he stands before King Agrippa, says, I was not disobedient. As he came to the end of life, he could say, I've finished my course. He had a sense of accomplishment. As he came to the end of life, Paul could say, I feel I have accomplished what God wants me to do in my life. What could be better? What could be better with your life? But it's possible for us to be Christians and to come to the end of life with a sense of frustration, a sense of failure, a sense of that somehow we missed it. We missed the best. And life has not been what it might have been. How disappointing. What a terrible sense of loss. You know, when I was in high school, I felt the Lord calling me to teach and to preach. And I didn't feel adequate. I wasn't one of these who was in a debating club or active in this type of thing. And yet, I can remember going home after a meeting, an evening meeting, and just feeling the Lord saying to me, I want you to teach and preach my word. I kind of resisted it. I didn't tell anyone about it. Kind of resisted it for some years. Went to the University of Arizona for a bit. The war came along, and I was in the Navy for a number of years. And I got out, and finished college, but I couldn't get away from that. The Lord just seemed to keep saying to me, I want you to teach and to preach my word. I talked to a Christian, a dear Christian sister, about it out in California when I was in college, and she said, Don, she said, that's a hard way to go. She said, why don't you just go on and become a university professor or something? She said, well, preachers with assemblies, that's not the way to go. I mean, she was a Christian woman, but she really tried to discourage me. But I couldn't get away from this sense that God had a work for me to do. Inadequate though I might feel, and unable in myself to do this, yet I felt God had a work for me to do. As you come to the end of life, as I come to the end of life, how will we view it? Will we be able to say with Paul, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision? Maybe the Lord has just laid on your heart some work to do in this fellowship. To work with children, a Sunday school class, to use your home for hospitality. But there's something the Lord is laying on your heart. Neighbors to witness to. People to talk to. There are needs all around. Spiritual needs all around. Hurting people all around. Lost people. People on their way to hell. That desperately need the gospel. We have the truth. We have the gospel. You know, I oftentimes think of the man who brought the gospel to me. And he didn't wait for me to come to the church building. He came to our home. He visited in our home. It was there that I heard the gospel. It was there I was convicted of my sin. It was there that I said, Lord Jesus, I want you for my Savior. In the home. I've been very grateful to that man ever since. And you know, you can be one who brings that message, the best news. You can bring that message to people that are lost in their sin. We go into the jail sometimes and preach the word. And I tell you, you see men and women there. It's a wonderful thing when you see someone turn to the Lord. Many of them turn away. But when you see someone who's been deeply troubled, who's just been in an agony of soul, come to know the peace of God, what a joy it is to see that happen. And it's our privilege to carry this message to others. And so as we think of life, and we think of the passing of time, we think of the witness of Paul. He could say, as he looked at the work that the Lord had given him to do, he could say, I wasn't disobedient. I hope we won't let life slip through our fingers. When we come to the end of life, I hope we can say, you know, I have a sense of accomplishment. I've done what God wanted in my life. I've been of some use. I've made a difference. My life being here has made a difference. That's what we should aim for. David Kirk once mentioned that he was in England. A woman came up to him after a meeting and she said, David, you use illustrations often. Let me tell you what happened in my family. She said, my father accepted the Lord when he was a young man. But he got away from the Lord. Just lived for business and lived for this things of this life. And wasn't active spiritually. And came to old age, and then he came to live with us, and he came back to the Lord. She said, one day he said to me, daughter, he said, play that hymn on the piano. Must I go an empty hand? And she sat down to play, and she played through the hymn. Must I go an empty hand? Must I face my Savior so? And after she played one of the verses, she turned around and her father was sitting on the bed with his hands held up to heaven, tears running down his face. She ran over to him and she hugged him and she said, Father, she said, it's not too late. You can do something for God. Don't feel this way. And he said, no, it's too late. I'm old. Life is past. I'm saved, but I'm empty-handed. That's not the way to die for a Christian. May the Lord help us, as Paul could say, I came to that point where I knew I was a sinner. I came to the point where I realized Christ is all I need. And I gave my life over to Him. I said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And I have been disobedient. As he came to the point of death in 2 Timothy, he could speak triumphantly of having finished the work the Lord had given them to do. May the Lord help us each one. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're very grateful for the Lord Jesus this morning. We realize that without Him, there would be no forgiveness, there would be no confidence concerning the future for us. We'd be without God and without hope. And so we're grateful this morning that He died for us and that the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, and that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're very thankful. We pray, Father, for those who are here this morning. There may be someone who has never trusted Christ. We pray the Spirit of God will reveal Christ in them. And for those of us that are Christians, give us a vision concerning a life of usefulness for you, a life that's lived to the full for the Savior who was willing to die for us. Give us a deep love for Him, a willingness to serve and to expend ourselves for others, even as He did. And bless your work here, bless your people here. We thank you for each one and pray that the work may flourish for your honor and glory. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus.